Amen. Well, today we've come to the beginning of the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul as we go through the book of Acts. And so I want us to open God's Word to Acts chapter 13. And we're going to look today at verses 4 through 12. Acts 13, 4 through 12. And here we see the beginning of that first missionary journey as Paul and Barnabas depart from the church at Antioch. They're being sent out by that church by the Holy Spirit, the Scripture will tell us here. And they begin what for the Apostle Paul will be about 15 years, 15, 16, depending on how you factor some of the facts into his missionary journey. It's about 15, 16, 17 years of being on the mission field. And this is what God had prepared him for. And so that begins here in our text today. And so let's look at verse 4, and let's just read our text first of all down through verse 12. And it says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. And now when they had gone through the island of through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. And he said, 'O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time.' And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul believed. And when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord." Let's go to the Lord again in prayer as we begin this morning. Father, I pray now you would help us with the preaching of your word. I pray that you would just, Lord, fill us with your spirit, control us by your spirit at this time. Lord, our desire is to worship you here this morning. That's why we've come together. And so help us to do that now as we give our attention to your word. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this historical account here in Acts and what we've just read, I think gives us sort of the flavor. It gives us the idea about what it would be like for Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas and the Apostle Paul as he goes on his missionary journeys. And this is the beginning of the first of three missionary journeys that are recorded in the book of Acts. Some people give the fourth journey, saying that time that he went from Jerusalem there at the end back to Rome on trial. And certainly he was a spokesman for Christ and an evangelist, but that was not necessarily a planned missionary journey, although everywhere he went, he shared the gospel, I'm sure. But at least three missionary journeys that are recorded here in the book of Acts. And it's important for us to understand what takes place on these missionary journeys, because really the rest of the New Testament, you can take different books that are in the New Testament, especially those written by Paul, and you can plug them into certain places along the way where they were written, what time they were written, what the circumstances were at the time they were written. And so it really adds to our background and to our understanding here in the book of Acts. Now, in the back of your Bible, if you have a good study Bible, and I would encourage you, if you don't have a good study Bible, to invest the money to get one, because it'll be very helpful to you. But you have the maps. Now, the maps, let me just say this first of all, the maps are not inspired. When you get to the end of Revelation, that's the end of the inspiration of God's Word. But these missionary journeys of Paul, usually in a good Bible, in the back of the Bible, you'll find maps that will just sort of outline those journeys for you. I keep the one of Paul's missionary journeys. I have a bookmark here just so I can follow along as I'm reading something in the Scripture. Oftentimes, I need to turn and look and see exactly where that was and which missionary journey it was on and what took place at that time. But I would encourage you maybe just to take a look at that at some point and just sort of see what was taking place as far as where on earth they were going. Because really as they leave Antioch, as Paul and Barnabas leave Antioch and they're heading out to Cyprus, really they're going out at that point. The gospel is really in a missions way going out to the known world at that time. But it began right here in these verses that we've just read. Now, I've got three major headings that I want to put before us this morning. And so if you're following along and you want to take notes, the first major heading is this, and we'll just look at what's under each one of these. But the first major heading is the mission-minded church, the mission-minded church that we see here in the church at Antioch. Now, we looked last week at these opening three verses, and I want to just go back over just a little bit about what we find in this mission-minded church at Antioch, just to sort of drill it down deep into our minds and into our hearts what kind of church this was. This was the church that sent out these first missionaries. The first thing I would say is that it was a strong church. This church at Antioch was a very strong church. It had resources, it had people, it was built by God, as we saw last Sunday. God put it together, supernaturally brought certain people there that he wanted to use in that church to help build it up. It was made up of saved people. That's important. To be a strong church, you better have saved people in it. And the reality is they did have many saved people, people who had been lost, a great lost population all around Antioch, as we talked about last week, a very wicked city. And so there was a lot of people to witness to. And as they witnessed to some of those people, certainly the Holy Spirit brought many of them to saving faith in Christ. And so they had a church that was made up of many people, many saved people. It was great, had great teaching in that church. We saw that in verse 1. And they had great teachers there, including Paul and Barnabas. They had a great understanding of Scripture, the Old Testament Scriptures. They were taught those Scriptures. And so their knowledge of Christ and their knowledge of God grew exponentially during this time. And so a very strong church in the Scripture. They were a worshiping church. We saw that in verse 2. It says there they ministered to the Lord. The idea there is that they worshiped the Lord. They were a people who were all about worshiping God. And they were a church that was seeking God's will. They were fasting. And the idea behind fasting many times in the New Testament is that they're seeking the will of God for their lives and for their church. And so a very strong church. And to be a mission-minded church, to be a church that's going to be involved in mission, there has to be some strength to that church. There has to be some people there that are committed to missions. There has to be some people who have some resources that they would give so that missionaries could be supported. When Josh Ratton comes to be with us here in a few weeks, we will see, as we hear him talk, we will see someone that we have helped support for years now as a church. And the only way that we're able to do that is because of God's people here who give to make that possible. And so it was a very strong church. Secondly, it was a Spirit-filled church. We see that also in verse 2. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. They were a church in which the Spirit of God was directing and guiding as they studied the Scripture, and as the Holy Spirit attended the teaching and the preaching of Scripture, they became a church that was directed by the Spirit of God in all these things that we see happening here. You know, there's a direct connection in the Scripture between being filled with the Spirit and having the Word of God dwell in you richly. Now, if you just make note of this, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, you have the verse that says, be filled with the Spirit. You come over to the book of Colossians in chapter 3, verse 16, and it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it's in the same paragraph that Paul had used in Ephesus. He's using the same words in Colossae to speak to them, and he substitutes, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And what that teaches us is there's a connection between letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's almost like the prerequisite for being a Spirit-filled believer or being a Spirit-filled church. If the Word of Christ does not dwell in us richly, any idea of being filled with the Spirit is out of bounds, because it's not possible apart from the Word of Christ having that kind of saturation in our lives and that kind of domination. The two go together. And so this church was very sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, a Spirit-filled church. Thirdly, it was a submissive church. They were willing to obey. The Holy Spirit had told them there in verse 2 to separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now let me comment on that for just a minute. I noticed when I listened to the recording of the sermon from last Sunday that I kind of glossed over that last week, so I want to make sure that I don't do that again this week. How is it that the Holy Spirit communicated that to them? Well, if you look back up in verse 1, it says that there were prophets there. And I really believe that these New Testament prophets were there to give instruction to the church. God used these New Testament prophets to instruct the church in the things that they should do. And so it was probably in the instruction that came from those prophets. But what happens when people are filled with the Spirit of God and someone speaks something that's in the will of God, by the Spirit of God, it resonates in the hearts of those who hear it. And so as the Word of God was preached to them and taught to them, and as the Word of God was spoken to them in this early church, it resonated in their hearts. This is from God. This is not something that's from man. This is from God. And they were willing to do it. They were a submissive church. Verse 3, it says, "Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." And so they were willing to let go of two men like Saul, Paul. And I'm so glad we've come to verse 9 this week where his name changes to Paul. I won't ever make that mistake again. But Saul and Barnabas, they were willing to let go of them, two of the men in the church who were teaching them and who God was using in such great ways. But they said, no, we need to send them out. We need to be submissive to the will of God here, willing to obey God. And of course, Paul and Barnabas were willing to go. And so first of all, a missions-minded church, this church at Antioch. And I'm thankful that here in our church, I believe that we can say we may not have all of the resources that the church at Antioch has. We'd like to have more that we could do for missions. But I believe that we do have here in this church a heart for missions. There are people here who are concerned about the gospel going out. Not just, you know, it's our responsibility to take it to our surrounding area here in the location of this church. But it's beyond the horizon is where missions go. And I believe we have a heart for that. And in the future, I hope we'll have an even greater heart for it. I hope we'll have greater resources. One of the reasons we need to invite like-minded people to come and be a part of the church is so that we can have a greater strength, like this church at Antioch had, as far as resources go, so that we can do more for Christ. And so don't hesitate to invite people who are saved and know the Lord and who might come and be a part of this church. Think about who you could invite to come be a part of this church. It's so very important that we do that. And God will bless it if we will just busy ourselves inviting people to come to church. Certainly, they have to, you know, to be a member of the church, a person has to be born again. They have to have been baptized before they can be a member of the church. But I'm just talking about people who are already saved and baptized that could be a part of what we are doing here. So we want to be a strong church here and a strong church for missions here at Grace Baptist Church. Amen. Amen. Secondly, the missionaries. The second major heading is the missionaries. And we see that in the latter part of verse 3 and the first part of verse 4. And here we have Barnabas and Saul. And it says there that they were going out to the work that the Holy Spirit had called them to. And the church, in the first part of verse 4, sends them out by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to think about three things in relationship to these men, these missionaries. First thing I see just from the context here in the book of Acts, is I see their preparation. You know, it's really interesting when you begin to study here in the book of Acts. Very eye-opening when you come to the understanding that Saul, when he was converted on that Damascus road, he didn't just keep skipping down the road and going out to the world to be a missionary. Do you know how much time went by from the Damascus road as you total it all up? And as you look at the facts that are given right here in Scripture, and Bible scholars are able to do this, and I just, some of them, I take their word. But the idea is this. It was between 10 and 14 years later when we come to this time when Paul goes out on this first missionary journey. It was at least 10 years, and it may have been as many as 14 years, but somewhere in between there, that's how long went by from the time that Saul was saved, became the Apostle Paul, and went out on these missionary journeys. 10 to 14 years had gone by. And that tells me something very important, and that is that God is big on preparation. God has things for us to do in life, and there's two things that are going on in your life and in my life always at the same time. First of all, God is using us right where we are. And God had used Saul right after his conversion. God had used him right where he was. He began to preach. He began to teach. He began to lead people to Christ. He preached the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ, Jesus as the Messiah. And so God used him through the years. And I believe even when he went back to his home in Tarsus, I really believe that God used him. He probably went out into that region. I believe maybe planted some churches there. There's some evidence that when he came to some of these churches on some of the subsequent missionary journeys, that the people there already knew him. They knew about him. They had known him. And so he must have been busy doing things for Christ even during those 10 to 14 years. But God was preparing him, and God was preparing Barnabas. First of all, he brought those two men together. And you can trace this out in the story here in Acts. They became close, and they became able to be with one another as they went out on these journeys. But God is always doing two things. He's using us right where we are, but he's also preparing us for what he has for us in the future. And you need to be looking for both things. You need to be looking in your life. How is God using me right where I am? Is he using me right where I am? If you can't see any way that God is using you right where you are, it requires some repentance and adjustment in your life. But he's not only using you where you are, but he's preparing you for what comes down the line in the years to come. And so their preparation. We see their ordination there in the latter part of verse 3. It says, having laid the hands on them, they sent them away. It's very important, the ordination, the church laying hands on them to send them out. And what a church says when it sends out someone like that is that they're saying that we are with you. We stand with you. We're behind you. Our resources are behind you. Our prayers are behind you as you go out. And it's more than just a laying on of hands, touching someone, and a little mealy-mouthed prayer over them. It's a lot more than that. There's a spiritual significance to it, saying that we stand behind you. We recognize that God has called you to what you're doing, and we're here to support you as a church. One of the things that we ought to communicate to Josh when he's with us in a few weeks, and to Ed Lacey, for that matter. Ed is someone that our church supports. It's an opportunity for us while they're here to tell them again how we are behind them in what they're doing. And then, beginning in verse 4, we also see their destination. Their destination. It says there, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And so they're going out with the intent of going to the island of Cyprus, not too far from Syria. As they left, they went down sort of to the southwest to Seleucia. They caught a ship there, just a very short boat ride across the water to the island of Cyprus. Maybe one of the reasons that they went there is because Barnabas was from Cyprus. We find that out in the earlier sections of Acts. But you know, I couldn't help but think that as they left Antioch, and as they went down to Seleucia, and as they sailed to Cyprus, it was more than just a destination of going to Cyprus. really what was happening is they were starting, taking the gospel in a whole new movement to take the gospel to the world. What a significant moment it was as Paul and Barnabas left that church in Antioch. They had been prepared, they had been ordained, and now they were going out to do what God had called them to do. And so the missionaries themselves. And the final thing that we see, and I think this is where we want to spend the rest of our time this morning, is the mission field. The mission field. And that's in verses 5 through 12. And what we see here, I believe, really, is Luke, as he writes this historical record, he's giving us just a little bit of the flavor of what it's like to be on a mission field. And what we want to see here this morning, what I want us to see as we look at verses 5 through 12, we'll move through this pretty quickly. But what I want us to see is what they would experience. This is sort of in a little capsule form. Things happen here in these verses that show us what it's like for someone who is taking the gospel of Christ out to a virgin territory, out to a place where they're going to run into certain things. And so what they would experience on their mission fields. Now, the first thing we see, and you may think that this, the first two of these things that I'm going to mention, you may think that they're maybe not what you would have expected to hear about, but the first thing is complications. As they went out onto the mission field, it was not just the carpet being rolled out for them everywhere they would go and just happy and, you know, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-a from that point on. But there were complications that were involved in their ministry. Look at verse 5 again. It says, "And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant." Now let's just talk about these two things. First of all, they preached the gospel to the Jews. And folks, I want to tell you something. In the world at that time, in most places where Christianity confronted Judaism, it was a very dangerous proposition to preach the gospel. As a matter of fact, if you'll turn over just a few pages to chapter 15, when Paul and Barnabas come back from this first missionary journey, they come back to the church at Antioch, and then there's some things that'll happen here in chapter 15 that I won't go into today, but a letter is sent from the church at Jerusalem to the church at Antioch. And if you look in verse 25, it talks about Barnabas and Paul right at the end of that verse. And look at how it describes them in verse 26. Now, this is at the end of that first missionary journey. It says, "Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." It took some courage for them to go into those synagogues and to say, "Hey, you're still looking for the Messiah. Let me tell you, He's already come." It was that man, Jesus Christ, who the Jews brought up before the Romans and had put to death in Jerusalem. And folks, that was a dangerous message to preach to Jewish people. It was an affront to them. And so, in Antioch, now I want to lay this before you so you help your understanding of it. In Antioch, it was not so dangerous. And one of the reasons for that is that Antioch was such a cosmopolitan city with so many different kinds of religion and so many types of people that were there, paganism and all sorts of things, that people just sort of had an attitude of whatever you believe, fine with me. And so there was not that animosity so much there, and even if it was, there would have been nothing the Jewish people could have done about it. And by the way, the Jews themselves, if at times faced persecution for being monotheistic, believing that there's only one God. And so at least there was some commonality between the Jews and between Christians at that point. But there was a complication that was involved in their lives by going into the synagogue and beginning to preach. And if it didn't come up here in Paphos, it did come up at other times and other places as they went about their missionary journeys and as they were in Seleucia and in these other places. Now, the second complication was this. You'll notice right there at the end of verse 5, it says they also had John as their assistant. Now, this is not John the Apostle, but this is John Mark. In fact, he really comes to be known in Scripture more for the name Mark than he does for John, because this is the Mark that wrote the second gospel, the Gospel of Mark. And if you'll look down in verse 13, we'll come to this next Sunday. It says that when they had left Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So here is someone that they brought along with them to be their assistant, to be their help, to be their support. And he was going to go for a little while, but he began to see that, hey, this is not as easy as I thought it was going to be. This is not what I thought the mission field would be like. I thought it would all be Jesus loves me and everything would be happy. But he turns back, and we're going to talk about that in some depth next Sunday. But he was the assistant. He was actually the cousin to Barnabas, we find out. And they brought him with them on this journey. But right when they needed him the most, right at a time when they could have really used him, he turns and goes back home to Jerusalem. And so first of all, complications. And that lets us know that when we begin, when we start out in the ministry to do anything, we cannot expect that it's going to be easy. You know, one of the things that I tried to teach my sons along the way as they grew up, probably did a poor job of it in some ways, but one of the things that I tried to teach them is that life is not easy. Life is not going to always go the way you want it to go, and it's certainly true. Even when you know Christ, and even when you're trying to serve Christ and live for Christ and to be in ministry and to do things for Christ, life sometimes can be very complicated, and that's what the picture we get in verse 5. Now, in verses 6 through 11, we see not only complications, but we see that confrontations describe the ministry and the missionary endeavor. It says, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. That just means son of Jesus, not necessarily the Jesus that we know, but that's what the name means. Jesus was a very common name, and so his name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. And a proconsul was someone who reported to the Roman Senate. He was like a governor, but he didn't report to the emperor. He reported to the Senate. Now, just an interesting historical note here with that word. For many, many years, the critics of the Bible and those who opposed Christianity, they pointed to this word and they said, oh, there wouldn't even proconsuls at that time. And so, you know, for many, many years, there was no proof that we had. But in our lifetime, it was probably sometime early in my life, they found a coin. And on that coin, it had the names of the emperor at that time, but it also had the name on the backside of Sergius Paulus, who was it said on the coin, proconsul. So here's a little word of advice for us, for anybody that might criticize the Bible. Hopefully we would never do that. But just wait. And how long do you wait? Just keep waiting. Let me just tell you, just keep waiting until you see Jesus and you'll find out that there was not a mistake in the Bible. And the proconsul was this man named Sergius Paulus. And it says he was an intelligent man. That means he was a wise man. He had some wisdom about him, at least from an earthly point of view. And here's one of the reasons that you could say that he was an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Could I tell you something this morning? It's a wise thing to do to want to hear the word of God. There's all kinds of things you can do in life, but there's nothing that would be of more significance, more eternal significance, than hearing the word of God. Verse 8. By the way, before we move on from the sorcerer, it says there that he was a false prophet. You need to take note of that. He was a false teacher. And so trouble is headed their way. There's going to be a confrontation. coming up in just a minute as we continue to read. But in verse 8 it says, "But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated," Elymas was his Greek name, means the same thing, son of Jesus, "withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith." And so here's some direct opposition to the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. And it says there in verse 9, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul," and from that point forward in the book of Acts, he will always be referred to as Paul. For a little while, it's going to continue to be Barnabas and Paul, but at some point, it becomes Paul and Barnabas, and Paul is the central focus of the missionary journeys from that point on. But Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, and I want you to take note of that. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. What's about to happen is not Paul just flying off the handle in illicit anger and being some way out of bounds in his walk with the Lord, but no, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked intently at this man, Elymas. And in verse 10, it says, "He said to him," he looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil." Now, if you want to find out how to make friends and influence enemies, here you go. Paul says, you're full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And guess what, folks? It came true. Immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. I tell you, Paul had some boldness, didn't he? But he had boldness not because of himself, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he knew that here was an occasion where the wickedness of this man Elymas and the evil that was involved in what he was saying, trying to keep Sergius Paulus from coming to Christ. And you see what a strategic thing it would be if Sergius Paulus was saved, because then he would have influence over the entire island of Cyprus. And so we see here that Paul was willing to confront. He had the confrontation with this man, Elymas. Now, I want to say some things at this point. And I think this is very instructive to us, what we read here in these verses. And I think there's an unwillingness. This is just what I believe. I believe there's an unwillingness among many believers in our day even to call evil evil. You know, we're going to have satanic opposition. There is going to be Satan at work in the world. That's just a fact of the circumstances that we're in this life. Satanic opposition. And that needs to be confronted for the sake of the gospel by Christian people. In other words, we need to be able to stand up on our hind legs and say, evil is evil. And today it seems like we just sort of want to make friends. We sort of want to play nice. Don't want to offend anybody. Don't want to call sin sin. Don't want to call evil evil. We just sort of want to massage the situation and massage people, and so we could kind of find some common ground with them. And maybe after a period of time we can say the right things and they'll come to the Lord. No, let me tell you something. The only reason people come to the Lord is because God's Spirit grips their heart in life. They realize they're sinners in need of a Savior, and apart from the Spirit of God, they'll never come to Christ. Amen. This past week, I had, this happens sometimes, by the way, as I'm preparing to preach. It seems like some weeks the Lord will just give me some experience that gives me something that really makes me able to relate to the Scripture. But I don't know if any of you know about AL.com. You can read the news on AL.com. And they have these opinion writers there. who write opinions. Most of them are about as far away from Christ as you can get. But there is one guy there. I'm not going to call his name this morning, but he is a Christian. I know for a fact that his testimony is that he knows Christ. And he wrote an article this past week. It was, I think, fairly early in the week. He wrote an article about the subject of abortion. He's a believer, and he's writing an article about abortion. And as I read the read his opinion, his editorial, and I read it several times to make sure that I wasn't misunderstanding what he was saying. But in essence, that's exactly what he was doing. He was saying, you know, we have our opinion about abortion. Other people have their opinion about abortion. And maybe somehow, some way, we could just sort of get along long enough, and maybe as time goes on, more people will see our side of it than other side of it. And in the meantime, we, you know, just need to be nice and, you know, play ball with everybody. And I read it, and I read it, and read it a third time, and I just couldn't resist. His email address was part of the article, and so I clicked on his email address, and I just basically said what we're saying right here. I said, you know what? I said, abortion is evil. Abortion is evil. And as Christians, there needs to be no ambiguity in what we say about the subject of abortion. Now, somebody can have the right opinion about abortion, by the way, and be as lost as they can possibly be and on their way to eternal hell. You can believe the right thing about abortion and die without Christ and go to hell. So, sort of a separate issue. But as believers, Bible-believing people, whether it's abortion or whatever the issue is, we need to be able to call evil, evil. It's our responsibility in our day to stand up and say, what is evil? And so Paul here, I think, is a great example to us. I don't think Paul was being unkind here, and we certainly ought to never be unkind. I tried in my response to this editorial writer, I tried to be as kind as I could in saying what I said. Didn't mean to hurt his feelings, didn't mean to rub him the wrong way, although I got a nice response back from him. But what I'm saying here, and I think what the Scripture would show us here in the Apostle Paul, is that he understood that there would be opposition to the truth, and he was ready to confront evil when he saw it for the sake of the gospel. Now, the final thing, and I just need to move hurriedly to verse 12, the final thing that they would face on the mission fields as they went out, and it gives it to us here in this 12th verse. It says, then the proconsul believed, Sergius Paulus believed, when he saw what had been done. But look at what it says at the very end, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. It wasn't because Elymas had been struck blind that he was saved. It was because of the teaching of the Lord and of God's Word. Now, there's something interesting just to point out as we conclude. It all began back in verse 7. For Sergius Paulus. And it says there at the end of verse 7, look at it there, it says he sought to hear the word of God. God had begun to work in his life. God had begun to put a desire in his heart to hear the word of God. There was something where God was beginning to move in the life of Sergius Paulus. And it all resulted in verse 12 in his conversion because he was astonished at the teaching of God. And that lets us know that God can begin a work in a person. They're not saved yet, but they have a hunger. There's a hunger that God has given them. There's a beginning where they're beginning to desire to hear the Word of God, to know more about God, and to learn more about God. And if that's the case, there's a great verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And it says this, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones, on one occasion, had been invited to preach a revival message, series of messages in a particular town. And Martin Lloyd-Jones preached one night, and there was a man in the service who was emotionally, he could tell that this man was emotionally stirred by the Word. And he thought about saying something to him after the service because he could just tell that this man was riveted to the Word of God and was riveted to what was being said. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said, maybe I need to say something to him, but he let that moment pass by, and the man left. The next night on the way to the meeting, Martin Lloyd-Jones passed this man. He was walking along the sidewalk, and this man was obviously not in any condition even to come to church. Someone asked Martin Lloyd-Jones later, what about that man? What about him? And Lloyd-Jones made a very wise observation. He said, if God had begun a good work in him last night, he said, I believe it would have lasted more than 24 hours. And so, folks, I'll just say this to you. If God is stirring your heart, if there's some concern in your heart about knowing more of the Word of God and knowing more about salvation, God has put that there in your life. And just keep pursuing the hearing of the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, let's stand together. We want to have a closing hymn this morning.